We're good to go. Good morning, Rabbi Mutai. Welcome to Breakfast of the Class. Breakfast of the Class today is actually sponsored by Rebecca, Leora, and Jonathan in honor of our good friends Zecharia and Lauren, who are celebrating Chag in Colombia with Rabbi Fari on their 1 year wedding anniversary. That is the bomb. How awkward would it have been if they were not at Breakfast in the Class? They should continue to grow their beautiful marriage and have many sinachot, inshallah. Ba'ani u'ba'ano guskima Torah mitzvot, shefa bracha, mazal, nahura ma'aya, kol mili demetar, kol asher, kol abrachot asher k'tubot b'sefer hazeh, itkeimu, b'chem u'b'zarachem. Okay, wonderful. My friends, also, we've never really given Breakfast in the Class like this, where the background is the top of an oven. But we did it because I am Sephardic, and it is the way of Sephardic rabbis to always remind you, if you don't do it correctly, you're going to burn. Okay, it's a joke. Okay, wait, no, I'm joking. Okay, let's begin. Let's begin, Rabotai. There's a beautiful story that I asked today in the Beit Knesset if people knew, and they told me that they did not know. So I feel like I must begin our class with that story. The reading every day on Chol Moed is a little bit of a different reading, as you know. Okay, so I was reminded of the story from this morning's reading, but when I asked if people knew it at the Bima, they didn't. So I feel like that's how I'm going to introduce our class today. There was a Gabbai in Eretz Israel who is a very well-meaning man. He's running the minyan. He does it with all of his heart. He does it as a volunteer. And he always puts together the minyan, calls the people up for the aliyot, gets the hazan, gets the baal koreh. Anyway, one day his regular baal koreh is MIA, missing in action. You know, it could be because of the cumulative effect of the matzah on the gastroenterological system. Okay, and as time goes on, he realizes shacharit is passing, and this fellow is not yet here. He looks around, he sees one religious boy in the corner with a hat and jacket from his yeshiva. He's off on Chol HaMoed, he's back home with his family. So he goes up to tell the man, and he said to this yeshiva bachur, and he says, bachurchik, you know, a young man, he says, haim ata yodea, do you know likro, to read a Torah? Do you know how to read the Torah? We need a baal koreh. The boy says to him, im kesef ani yodea, with money I know. The Gabbai is sitting there, he's terrified, mortified. This guy, he's just back for one day, he's asking to do one thing. My whole life I'm a Gabbai, I never got paid $1. I asked this guy to read one day on Chol HaMoed, and the guy says that he only does it for money? He's furious, he doesn't say anything, he's so angry, he doesn't trust himself to speak. By the way, it's a great tip, if you're very angry, say nothing. Because you'll probably say something you're going to regret. There was a great rabbi who used to say that he had very special zechut, very special sigula for Shalom Bayit. So he always would mention the special sigula for Shalom Bayit. Anyway, a couple comes to him and they say, we're having trouble, you know, we're always yelling, screaming at each other. What should I do? The rabbi said, and we always hear that you have a big sigula for Shalom Bayit, rabbi. Maybe you could give us the sigula. He says, no problem. He goes back into the back room. He pulls out two bottles of water. He says, the instructions are on the wrapper. Read the instructions when you lose your temper. And you want to have the, what's it called? Drink the water, sigula, you won't get into a fight. Anyway, how long does it last? Not even one day. They get home, the house is not clean, he's upset about this, he's a knee freak. She comes from a different kind of house. He comes from the kind of house you take off your shoes when you come in from the outside, where the couch and the chairs and the table is covered in plastic, not for Pesach, all year round. Mahmir, okay? You know, everybody, this is this kind of place. He's the type of house that as soon as someone's eating, before they even finish eating, you're wiping away the crumbs from the table, okay? This is where he comes from. She is much more relaxed. She lives in the mess. You understand? She's much more relaxed about everything. It lasts one day, okay? Anyway, they're about to get angry. Like, you could see they're getting like this. Anyway, the wife says, Rahi, the water. He runs upstairs, goes to get the water, brings down the water. She says, read the instructions. On the instructions says, fill mouth with water. Hold in mouth until not angry anymore. Beautiful sigula to not lose your temper for Shalom Bayit. Okay? Anyway, so this Gabbai must have already learned the water trick. He decides, I'm not going to say anything. I'm angry. I feel terrible about this yeshiva boy. What kind of thing? Is this what they teach you in yeshiva? Da, da, da. I always love that line.
is this what they teach you in yeshiva? I used to get it a lot. If I danced nicely at a wedding, they're like, oh, is this what they teach you in yeshiva? Yes. The Rosh Yeshiva, all 350 pounds of him, breaks it down after Shacharit every morning because he feels it's a valuable skill. Anyway, is this what they teach you in yeshiva? Okay. I'm still going to therapy for that. It's a shame they didn't teach you therapy in yeshiva. Okay. Anyway, the guy gets very angry. He comes home. His son is the yeshiva bachur. He never had the chance to learn in yeshiva. He says to his son, is this what they teach you in yeshiva? I went to this place. I asked the boy if he could read. And the boy said, in kesef ani yodea, he only knows how to read for money. He came home from Ben Azmanim. That's what he needs to do. He's furious. The son says to his father, he says, Abba, that's not what he meant. You asked him if he knows how to read the Sefer. Every day we read another reading. Today's reading is Ayin Kesef. Not Ayin Kesef, Ayin Im Kesef. The reading of this day is with money. Im Kesef Talveh Tami, if you lend my people money. He was telling you that he doesn't know the other ones, but he knows Im Kesef. That's all he was telling you. All of a sudden it dawns on the father that he completely misjudged this kid. The kid wasn't asking to get paid. He just was telling him, I don't know what reading it is today. If today is Im Kesef, I know that one. My friends, there's a tremendous obligation in Judaism, an obligation which is known as Besedek Tishpot Amitecha, to judge your friend favorably. Now, that sounds like a very nicey thing to do. Judge someone kindly. Never think badly about them. Live in la-la land. That's what it sounds like. But actually the Rishonim tell us something quite different. The Rishonim actually tell us that the idea of judging favorably is not a midat chasidut. It's a hiyuv mideoraita, according to many opinions. Let me just share with you a fascinating discrepancy. We read as well about judging favorably in Pirkei Avot. And in Pirkei Avot it says, Heve dan et kol ha'adam lekav zechut. You should judge all people favorably. That's how we read it in Pirkei Avot. However, our rabbis explained to us, sounds like you have to judge everybody favorably. The Rishonim already tell us halakha lemaaseh, that if you see a tzaddik, then you have an obligation to judge him favorably no matter what. It's for sure not what it looks like, because it doesn't match who he is. If you see a rasha, on the other hand, and you see the rasha doing something which looks like a avon, you don't have to say, this rasha who's doing such a terrible thing, he's probably doing a good thing. You don't have to say that. Why? Because it doesn't match who the person is. You see a Benoni, so if you see him doing something that could easily be explained for the good or for the bad, you have an obligation to do it for the good. If it's something which is so outlandish, your explanation, that you would have to jump over buildings in order to be able to come up with a story that would make it work, for a Benoni, that's out of his character, you're not obligated to do it, but that would be midah chasidut. Okay? So what I'm trying to communicate here is that there is a mitzvah. Sometimes it's a midah chasidut to go further, the extra mile in judging favorably. But sometimes it's an absolute responsibility. A regular person, a regular family member, they're not a horrible person. They're not doing this all the time to try and undermine you, try and make you feel bad. That's not who they are. If they're doing something out of character, there's an obligation to judge them according to what their character normally is. How many family fights would have been saved if people would have not judged each other negatively? If they wouldn't have jumped the gun? If they would have said, maybe there's something else going on over here? In the reading today, my friends, I was reminded of this idea. Not only because it starts with Im Kesef Talveh Ami. It's okay, it's okay. It's the sounds of the next generation. Rohi. It's fine. Maybe talk to my daughter and son-in-law, Shiduch. I don't know, at this age they're both going to classes. Who knows? Okay. My friends, listen carefully. The Pasuk says, Midvar Sheker Tirchak. Stay far away from things that are untruthful. Naki v'naki v'tzadik
Al Tarog. Don't kill someone who is clean and is a tzaddik. Because Hashem says, I will not forgive that action. I was thinking today, what does this mean? Naki v'tzaddik. Surely a tzaddik is naki, is clean, and surely a clean person is a tzaddik. So what does it mean to communicate to us when it says naki and tzaddik al tarok? What does that mean? So I think the answer, my friends, is clear as day. It's communicating that sometimes a person can enter into the waters of sheker, of saying a lie about someone, of being or characterizing or typifying someone in a way which is actually untrue. And it's not because they're a tzaddik. It's just because they happen to be naki, they happen to be clean. Judging favorably means that even if the person, as we said, is not a tzaddik, they're a benoni, regular guy. But you don't have to assume the worst. And what if they're actually naki, they're clean? Naki is tzaddik al taru, don't kill him. To kill someone doesn't necessarily require a samurai sword, doesn't require skila, serefa, herek vachenek. I don't know if anyone else is weirded out by the fact that on Yom Kippur we sing the four deaths. Anyone else? Is that? Zekila, serefa, herek vachenek. Does it need an anthem? I don't know. Be like, to the tune of, you know, someone else comes up with a song, sung to the tune of the four deaths song. What is that? Also, who made up a song and thought, you know what? I have the perfect words for this nigun. All right. These are the things that cross my mind. I don't know, I'm a very weird person. My friends, naki v'tzaddik, a clean person and a tzaddik, don't kill him. To judge someone not favorably oftentimes is literally to ruin their lives. Let's try to understand what this looks like. Because although we all are familiar with this idea on a personal level, perhaps we have not yet begun to scratch the surface of what this means on a much more profound level. Allow me to explain. Gemara tells us that in Shamayim, when God Himself says over the Torah, because God is studying Torah, by the way, not only is God studying Torah, God also studies with anyone who studies Torah. Hamelamed Torah le'amo Yisrael. It is God who is teaching you Torah when you're studying. He's learning with you. It's in Mishnah and Pirkei Avot. What does God say? He doesn't just say the halakha. He says, Eliezer beni kachu omer. Eliezer, my son, says like this. Akiva, my son, says like this. Unbelievable. That means if you come up with a chidush in Torah, I don't know, I hope I said at least one true chidush in my life. That from Borei Olam's mouth, he should say, Shelomo beni kachu omer. Ya'in. Every person should strive in the learning of Torah, not only to hear and to learn and to share, but also to be mechadesh, to create, to come up with chidushim in Torah. Nothing more beautiful than that. It's the greatest korban that a person could give to Borei Olam, is to come up with chidushet Torah. So he's quoting all the great tzaddikim, except, says the Gemara, he's not quoting Rabbi Meir. And why is he not quoting Rabbi Meir? The Gemara says, because Rabbi Meir's rabbi was Acher, otherwise known as Elisha ben Avuya. Elisha ben Avuya was someone who went off the derech, became a heretic, a kofer, left Judaism completely. And since Rabbi Meir studied from him, so Borei Olam, when he's learning Torah, would not quote Torah from Rabbi Meir, because the Torah came from someone who walked away, didn't believe in God. Says the Gemara, until many hundreds of years later, he had a rabbi who was learning Torah, and he says, Peri achal kelipa zarak. He ate the fruit, but he cast aside the peel. In other words, Rabbi Meir took the Torah that was good from Elisha and Avuya, but he was wise enough, holy enough, protected enough, to be able to push away anything which was the peel that you could cast away. What he was saying effectively is that Rabbi Meir's Torah was pure. Says the Gemara, unbelievable. From that point and on, HaKadosh Baruch Hu started quoting Rabbi Meir and Shammai. The Shita Mekubetzet asks, I don't understand. Did God not know that Rabbi Meir had taken in only the purest of Torah? Did God not know Peri Achal Kilipa Zarak? In the heavens, everything is revealed. Why did they need to wait for the time of the Amoraim to be able to have this happen, this change in Rabbi Meir? Says the Shita Mekubetzet. There's a few different answers to this, by the way, but I'm going to give you one. That once there was a limud sichut down here on earth, once someone had judged Rabbi Meir favorably down here on earth, in Shamayim they were able to judge him favorably. Understand what this means. That judging someone favorably can have cosmic results. Quite literally, it can change the way things are seen in Shamayim. Let me give you an example. I remember seeing something brought down in the book of Rabbi Friedlander on the Yamim Noraim. The Ashkenazim, when they say Avinu Malkenu, it's an event. Avinu Malkenu. Right. If you go to a yeshiva, everyone is swaying 100 miles an hour. Avinu Malkenu. That's amazing. The energy in that is awesome. Even if you go to like the least religious Ashkenaz shul, everyone's Haseimanu, right? We're singing together with the harmonies, awesome. Sfaradim, this is the one thing I think we're not as good. I think the Esther Tikkunah stands on its own 2 feet, but Avinu Malkenu is special by the Ashkenazim. It is. We read it. There's not a. Maybe we should take the tune from Sekilah Serefa. Anyway. Just a suggestion. Either way, there's one line of Avinu Malkenu. He says he does not understand. Kotvenu b'sefer tzadikim v'hasidim. Ask Rabbi Friedland. You want to ask God to write you in the book of life? God could choose to write you if he wants. You want to ask God to write you in the book of Rifuah, in the book of Silicha, in the book of Mehilah? That's up to you. He can do whatever he wants. How could God write you in the book of tzadikim? You either are or you aren't. Right? Says Rabbi Friedlander, an unbelievable chidush. Sifte Hayim. He says that God could choose from which vantage point to see us. God could choose in Midat Adin to say, did the person do the right thing? Then what book am I in? The book of Rishayim. But God could also say, well, let's see. Where did the guy come from? What's his background? Where did he grow up? Did he know better? If he didn't know better, what does God write him in? The book of? Maybe the book of Benonim. If a guy's trying, I just got a message right before the class started. Someone who said to me recently, I came to a class that you gave, and you were talking about keeping kashrut, keeping Shabbat, even when you go away on vacation. Not just keeping it in your house, in your shul, locally. But when you go away, you also make sure to keep kosher. You also make sure to keep Shabbat. The makor of this idea is that the Pasuk says, Basar b'sadeh terefa. Why is it telling you that the basar of sadeh, why is it talking about the laws of kosher in the sadeh out in the field? Isn't the laws of kosher the same in your house and in the field? And he says, yes, it is, but not for everybody. All of a sudden, over here, they're happy to eat fish. Over there, they eat salad. Over there, they eat meat. Yaini. Anyway, I gave this class. I talked about kashrut. I talked about Shabbat. I talked about being the person you are, no matter what the circumstances are. And the fellow messaged me today. He said, unbelievable. He said, I want you to know, in the zechut of that shiur, you convinced me And I got an amazing invitation to go tomorrow on Shabbat on this unbelievable journey on a helicopter to go flying over the whole area that we're in. A good friend of mine, very wealthy guy, he's doing it, he's invited me. We're going to go there, we're going to go to this island, we're going to go here, we're going to go there. He invited me on Shabbat. And I told him, no thank you. My friends, a guy like that, what is he telling me? He told me he said no today. What is he telling me about all the times before today? And he said yes. But you know how precious in Shamayim that no is? You know how precious that no is to Hashem? You know what kind of sachar he's going to get for saying no to the opportunity of a lifetime to live like the lifestyles of the rich and famous? I don't know if you even remember that one. Remember that one? All right. My friends, what a special no. I remember there's a beautiful limud. The pasuk says, "Velo anachnu." Anyone know where that's from? Go ahead. What's the pasuk? For extra credit. Hu asanu velo anachnu. And there's a kri ketiv on those words. He made us velo anachnu, and we did not make us. We did not make ourselves. But there's another way to read it. Lo lamed vav. He made us and we are his. My friends, I thought of that pasuk when I got this email. You know how you show that you're his? By giving a no to a great opportunity. Because it's the wrong thing. Kiri lo, ketiv lo. That's how you show who you belong to. Whose team you're on. That's planting a flag for God in your life. Unbelievable. So Rabbi Freeland is teaching us that there's two ways to look at this person. Hey, come. You want to be on breakfast in the class? Come. Come here. Yeah, this way. Okay, come. Come to Jindal. He did not know he was getting this level of attention. Come, Izzy.
Stay straight.
Come, Izzy. Hashem should bless you. That you should be teaching so much Torah to the whole world.
Amen.
So just lean into the mic. Say, ah. Okay. Okay, my friends. So, you want this? Or you want to join saying it? Okay, you could have whatever you like. My friends, but my Friedlander is teaching us that what can HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? God could say, potentially, he could say, what do you mean? You said no one time. You said yes hundreds of times. Rasha. But when God sees us through the eyes of a father in a favorable light, Avinu Malkenu, my father, my king, Kotvenu B'Sefer, Tzadikim V'Chasidim, write us in the book of Tzadikim. You know how hard it was for me to do this. You know where I've come from. You know how much effort this took. Lefum Sa'ara. Agra, according to the effort is the reward. My friends, we could be tzaddikim for doing minimal things. We could become tzaddikim in God's eyes. But that's what it means to judge favorably. And if God could choose to see you as a tzaddik or as a rasha, then my friends, listen to this. How much more so do we have an obligation to do so? Let me give you an example. Imagine someone comes to you and they're like, this guy, you know, he did this to me and I'm very upset with him. You want to go to your mommy? Okay. Yes. Is he excited? I don't know what's going on. What's more exciting than breakfast in the class, Roy? Another child. Okay. I love that you like making friends. Okay. My friends, I want you to understand this point. A guy comes to you and he says, this person did this to me. You know? And you jump in and you say, what? What a horrible person. Who does that? What kind of friend? What kind of sister? What kind of mother? Who could treat someone like this? What a terrible thing. What a horrible personality. Look how selfish. And the person who it's telling the story, they're like, no, I wasn't saying that. I was just saying, they did this to me, so now I don't have my car, or now I don't have this extra funds. So I was just wondering what your advice would be. They weren't even trying to nail the guy, okay? You jumped in, you're screaming, cursing, and they're like, no, I'm okay. I'm sure the guy has some reason. I'm sure she's under some pressure. I'm sure there's some explanation. My friends, you understand how crazy that is? The person who got hurt themselves is not upset, but you're upset for them. Has that ever happened to you? You're more upset than the guy who got hurt. Who are we sinning to? Borei Olam. If God could see me like a tzaddik and a hasid, and he's the one we hurt, the one we stabbed in the back, how much more so al achat kama v'kama? A human being should look at another person that did something wrong and be able to judge them favorably. If the person who got hurt could see it that way, surely you can. My friends, and the result is cosmic. It changes the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to the Torah Rabbi Meir hundreds of years later. That's why we say that on the day of Rosh Hashanah, the books of the living and the books of the dead are open before you. Everyone asks, the books of the living, I understand. But the books of the dead, they died already. Could you leave them alone? Could you let them literally rest in peace? Why are you pulling them up again? You judged them already. You know what? I can tell you for sure. Nothing changed since last year. The guy's been dead. You know what the answer is? Simple answer. Simple answer, my friends. Simple answer is that in the aftermath of that person's life, someone studied his Torah. Now he needs more Gan Eden. In the aftermath of that person's life, someone read his book that he wrote on Apikursut and became an atheist. Now his sin is greater. He needs a deeper place in Geinam. They got to go get out the shovels. Okay? So the books of the living and the books of the dead are open in front of Hashem, because people may have been more influenced. There may have been another son that was born to this family that you saved for Kiruv, and now that person's going to Yeshiva. It's also on my Zechut. My friends, but there's another explanation. And the other explanation is, did someone here on earth in the past year judge him favorably or unfavorably? Because that can change the deen in Shamayim. Someone does something bad and the community judges him favorably in Shamayim, he's not all that bad. He's not all that bad off. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a lot of rahamim. But God gave judgment to this world. Yesh din lemata, en din lemala. So my friends, when everyone comes out with a negative interpretation of him, it magnifies the sin 1,000 times more. Everybody wants to know why. One of the reasons why is because of Kiddush and Chilul Hashem. If everyone thinks that this guy is a big Rasha and he had a very good life, what happens? The Chilul Hashem, where more people think he's a Rasha and he had a good life, demands a bigger response. How can it be that this happened? Mashiach, if everyone thinks he's a Sadiq, no one's questioning. No one has a problem that God needs to fix their perspective. Okay? According to this, my friends, I want to share something that I thought of that we shared on the night of the Seder. We know that in Makav Choshech, 4/5 of the Jewish people died and stayed in Egypt. A huge number of Jews. And you try and contemplate what that means. Where do we learn this from? Vayihi b'shalach, when Paro sent out the people, that the Jewish people arose out of Egypt, chamushim. Chamushim means, simple pshat, armed. Midrash explains, chamushim means 1/5. They were 1/5 of what they were supposed to be. How could it be that so many people died? Al Chachamim explained, 4/5 of the Jewish people did not want to leave Mitzrayim. Wow. How could such a thing be? I was sharing in the class the other day, Chishevet HaKetz, that what God did was not just that he counted the end, but he was machshiv the ketz. He gave it weight, he gave it importance. And how did he do that? There were 86 years of intense shibud. There were 430 years that it says the Jewish people were in galut. Right? What did God do in order to have those 86 years count like 430? He gave them paru, vayirbu, vayishritu, vayirbu, vayimah, ba'od, ba'od, otam. They had 6 children in one shot. How many should they have had? 1. How many extra did they have each time? 5. That means they were 5 times larger than they should have been. 86 times 5 is exactly 430. So God allowed, by the sheer number of Jews that he brought into the world, for their 86 years of Shibud to count for 430. I said that Hidush on Shabbat, we explained it then. However, my friends, what I did not share on Shabbat is the second part of this. Maybe the reason why 4/5 of the Jewish people died in Mitzrayim is because 5/6 of the Jewish people were only born in order to get them out of Egypt. They were never supposed to live. They were never supposed to exist. They were never supposed to leave Egypt. My friends, the reason why this is so important to me is not because, oh, very nice idea, Rabbi. Now, which is a higher number? 4/5 or 5/6? Sorry? 5/6. How do we do the math? You take the bottom number, right? Times the 30, right? And then you times it by the same number on the top. How much is it? 5 times 5? How much is it times 4? Right? But a huge number of Jews didn't leave. Part of the reason why this is so important to me is not just because of the number game. It's because in one shot, we are able to do limud zechut, to judge favorably a part of Am Yisrael like this. If there's a mitzvah to judge a Jew favorably, could you imagine the mitzvah you get when you come up with a pshat, a reason why 4/5 of the Jewish people didn't want to leave Egypt? You just were matzdik millions of people in one shot. My friends, a lot of times people talk negatively about the 90% of Am Yisrael, reform, conservative, that doesn't believe in God, they don't do mitzvot. We talk very negatively about them. And many of them are not actually Jewish anymore. They've already married out, their mothers are goyim, even with or without conversion today in the reform movement. You could bring your non-Jewish partner to shul. There was a reform rabbi that said, this is how we're going to solve the problem of the shrinking community in the shuls, is by having them bring their non-Jewish partners to shul. We just doubled our membership. They made it lechatechila to marry goy. My friends, there's 2 ways to look at this. Rishaim, yemachshimam, worse people. But my friends, we also have an opportunity here to be masdik, to be able to judge favorably, to love, to understand millions and millions of Jews. In Eretz Israel, there is such a hatred for so long between the right and the left. And they just simply could not possibly understand one another. So we devolve into ad hominem attacks, names, slogans. We say things that rhyme. And because they rhyme, they must be true. But my friends, we have an opportunity. Our opportunity is to get in one shot millions of mitzvot. Let me ask you this. What would have happened if this guy did not come to that shiur? And tomorrow he'd be on this trip on Shabbat. What would have happened if anyone here bowed teshuvah? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anyone. If they're embarrassed about it, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. You should be proud of being bowed teshuvah. But the reason why you're bowed teshuvah almost always is because you were lucky enough to meet a rabbi who was able to speak your language, who was able to love you. And if you're not that way, and your parents are that way, and if your parents are not that way, you could, somewhere along the line, there was that one person. And even if you grew up religious, and maybe there was a time in your life where you just weren't feeling it, and it was that one rabbi, or that one Rebbetzin, who shared a love of Judaism, an excitement, who loved you, who took care of you, turned you around. Who would you be without that person? So instead of looking at someone and calling them a rasha, what could we do? Nakib et tzaddik al tarum. Maybe the guy is clean, he's not a tzaddik. Vav means and. It's either or. Maybe he's not a tzaddik, but maybe he's clean. Maybe he's clean from pesha. Maybe he never had the opportunity to meet the rabbi that you did or your parents did. Maybe they did not grow up in a country or in a city that had rabbanim. Maybe they didn't have a chance to go to a Jewish school. Everybody on Jewish school. Maybe their father, their mother, did not have enough money to get them a Jewish education. And the schools in that location were not willing to make an exception to take a child for low enough tuition. I don't know. You don't know. But if you approach someone like this, then you look at that person and what do you say? I have a custom. When I speak to people, I always call them Sadiq. How you doing, Sadiq? Good morning, Sadiq. Shabbat Shalom, Sadiq. And people all the time protest, Rabbi, I'm not a Sadiq. And I smile at them and I say, not yet. But I see it in you. You have it in you. I'll give my last example where this will end. I was walking down the street to my shul, and as I'm walking down the street, I see there's a guy selling all these different kinds of taref. You know the carts in Manhattan. He sells this and kebabs and rice and chicken and all the different things smelling up the block, right? You guys know, you've been to Manhattan, you car all the carts. Everything is halal, okay? You know why? Because not only Muslim is Muslim now all Americans seem to be Muslim, okay? I have to tell people. I told someone I'm broadcasting live from Colombia. They said, are you safe? I didn't mean the university. I meant the anti-Semitic country, which is safer than the university. My friends, as I'm walking down the road, I see this cart of taref, beautiful, old taref. And he has donuts on the shelf over there. And I see there's a box, a cardboard box standing on the side, delivered from the most yeshivish bakery in Borough Park. So the donuts in there, the, you know, the chocolate donuts with the sprinkles, right? That us Jews seem to love, right? All the ones, there's all the custard, is that right there. Just waiting for Hanukkah, right there. On the top with all the taref. And I smiled. Who would have thought that bakery in Borough Park is in this halal taref meat cart? And as I was walking, I always learned that the Sefer Musar tell us everything you experience is there to teach you a lesson. And I thought to myself, Hashem is reminding me that in the middle of all the taref, maybe there's something kosher. You see a person, he's this, he's that. She's this, she's that. But maybe there's something kosher. Maybe there's something pure. Nakiv Sadiq al Tarubu. Hashem should bless us, always to judge people favorably. And there's a side gift. It's not why we do it, but the side gift is that if we judge other people that way, in Shamayim also, when we do things wrong, and we all do, Hashem judges us favorably as well. Baruch Hanei Le'olam. Amen.